today. And so good to be with you this Saturday afternoon or evening. And they used to call it, I guess, the devil's evening, right? And I think every day is the devil's day. But anyway, it's so good to be here with you and Nancy, my wife, to be able to be with you this week and be invited to preach the gospel, and the confidence that you have put in me in order to do that. And I'm very thankful for you for this opportunity to come to the Northeast. And I've wanted to come to the Northeast for a while, since I spent so much time here years ago, more years ago than I want to think about, when I was playing that little game, you know, of baseball. It's a long time ago. And so it's good to be with you this evening. Now, this is a concentrated meeting, and we're only going to have just a few lessons this weekend. Tomorrow is going to be pretty power-packed because we'll meet in the morning, of course, and we probably have some that are visitors that and to this area and this congregation, and of course we're so happy that you're here and to meet with us this evening. And when I got here, I think very few people knew me, and I knew very few of you, and hopefully when the week is over, we'll know each other a lot better. And but I knew a lot about you before I came, you know, because we have common goals, common aspirations. You know, when I was with the Yankees, there was a player in the bullpen named Steve Hamilton. And he told me, he said, "Well, Lindy, being a member of your church is like having four-wheel drive. You can go anywhere, can't you?" And that's right. I can go anywhere in the world and meet people. And meet brethren, people I know. There's so many interlocking contacts. And just talking to some of you this week, you know, we know so many people that are mutual friends. So that's so great. What we're doing is looking at the writings of Paul to the Corinthians. And he wrote 29 chapters to the Corinthians, to deal with problems primarily. And to deal with these problems, he had to go back to some really strong fundamentals. So about all I'll be able to do this week is look at some of those fundamentals that was taught to the church at Corinth. And Paul is going to actually use these fundamental things and solve every problem at the church at Corinth, and applied those lessons that was taught them at the beginning, actually, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and show how it will solve their problems. And so what I wanted to do in this lesson is to talk about the foundation of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how this is emphasized by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, those that have New Testaments with you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, 1995 edition. And so if it differs from what I am reading, then that's the reason why. You're using a little bit different translation. But as we read these first 10 verses in Paul's first epistle, I want you to listen carefully and take note of how many times the word Lord Jesus Christ is used in these 10 verses. And it's going to be rather amazing to you. And I'm going to make some comments about why Paul did that. But first, let's look at those 10 verses. Let's read those together. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Notice they were all called saints. You didn't have to die to become a saint. They were saints. They were set apart. They were set apart especially for God. Saints by calling, with all who in every place. They were not only saints in Corinth, but in every place, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's our three words that we're going to look at. Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're noticing this, right? Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, isn't that amazing? How many times those words are used in these passages? You think it was just the Holy Spirit just wanted to throw out these words, and they didn't carry any particular significance, but just repeat them. It's not like Billy Joe Bob. You know, sometimes we have the names. We have three names, you know, Billy Joe Bob. And particularly if you're from the South, I guess that would really be appropriate. But if you're Billy Joe Bob in the audience, I'm not trying to say anything about you at all. But it's not like that. Every one of these words have a significant meaning and importance. And so I wanted to look a little bit at that at the beginning here. The word Lord is used seven times, but that expresses authority. Lord means master. Owner, Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. In the two epistles, Paul uses the word Lord, referring to Christ, 92 times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Wow. Why would this be important in solving problems? Because he's going to go back to the authority of the Lord to solve the problem. With every problem. We're not going to be able to get into the application of all that. Don't have time in this particular meeting. But just to stress the point, that's being made here. And those who do not recognize the Lordship of Christ will not be recognized by Christ. It is foolish for anyone to believe that they can be saved apart from obedience to Christ as Lord. And then Jesus is used 9 times in these first 10 verses. And this expresses His humanity. His name shall be called Jesus. It is He that shall save His people from their sins. God among us. Jesus, born of woman, identified with man. And the word Jesus shows His humanity in becoming man and dwelling among men, becoming like His brethren in all things. And this is really emphasized by that word. It's used some 42 times in these epistles. The Gnostics of that day and time denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. That was one of their principles, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Because the Gnostics said if Jesus had come in the flesh, then Jesus would be sinful. And therefore they denied it, that He has come in the flesh. But He did come in the flesh. And He was born of the Virgin Mary, and He was born in the flesh. Then Christ is used 10 times in these 10 verses. And this expresses that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who fulfills prophecy, the Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to, that they knew the Old Testament talked about over and over, the Son of David, reigning on the throne of David. And you have all these passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to. And so the fulfiller of prophecy, the anointed one that would come into the world. And so this really ties the Old Testament to the New and ties Jesus to the Old Testament. And in the account of Matthew, it starts out in the genealogies, and showing the genealogy of Jesus, how He is linked to the Old Testament. It's also in Luke as well, the genealogy of Jesus. And so that is important because you're going to have in these epistles quotation after quotation from the Old Testament by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And they were not Jews. They were basically Gentiles. I'm not saying that some of them weren't Jews, but by and large they were not Jews. And they were a Gentile congregation. And it's really, when we start looking at the New Testament Christians and how quickly they become tied to the Old Testament, it's kind of amazing of that process. He said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for example, he says, your forefathers, talking to the Christians at Corinth, your forefathers who passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea and on dry land and everything, God redeemed them. Who were those people? Well, we know those people were Hebrews. And they were in the Old Testament, but they were called forefathers. They are your Gentiles, but they are your forefathers. And you need to recognize that heritage, and that's part of your heritage now. Did you know that in Christ Jesus, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise in Galatians chapter 3. And those that have been baptized into Christ have become Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. We'll talk a little bit more about that Sunday. Okay, and so this ties it to the Old Testament and so many great things in these epistles that relate to the Old Testament. The words, the Lord Jesus Christ, are often used in combination together. And I think we saw that in the reading. They're just used right there together. And some 15 times, especially at the beginning and end of each epistle, it's used together. One of these words is found 206 times. One of these words, Lord Jesus Christ, in these 29 chapters. The Holy Spirit does not waste words on. It's not just throwing words out. Paul is making a connection. He's making a point that he is going to elaborate on and go back to again and again as he deals with their problem. As a side note, God is referred to 153 times by name. That's God the Father. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is referred to 43 times in these epistles. And then this does not include the use of personal pronouns that refer to God the Father or the Holy Spirit as well. And we could take our time and actually kind of show that the context of each verse is different as to what is being emphasized so far as the use of these names. But Paul was making the message perfectly clear that all blessings, wisdom, and authority for solving problems are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the main things that is taught by Paul with reference to Christ is relationship. Relationship. And sometimes we say fellowship. Fellowship has to do with relationship. But I want us to notice the relationship that the disciple has to Christ, to Jesus Christ. For one thing, they were all baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, Paul says, has Christ been divided? Of course, the answer is no. Paul has not been crucified for you, was he? The answer is no. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the answer is no. Christ was crucified for them. They were baptized into the name of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. You mean every one of them were baptized? Yeah. That's what Paul said. You're all baptized into one body and one Spirit. Going back to Acts 18 in verse 8, when Paul was able to establish the church in Corinth, it said, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, that is, they heard the preaching of Christ, or they heard the gospel. It's identified in various terms. If you go into the book of Acts and see what they preached, it was called the good news of the kingdom. It was called preaching Christ. It was called preaching the word. It was referred to in many different ways, but the same message, the same content of what they were preaching. And so, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So the Corinthians there. And Paul emphasizes, as I've already seen here, Christ died for our sins. We're dealing with relationship here. Paul was not crucified for you, but Christ, of course, was. And it says in verse 18, for the word of the cross, that represents what? That represents the death of Christ, the cross. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, because they did not want to accept Christ. You remember when they got before Pilate, and Pilate found no evil in the man, and Pilate examined him. But the Jews would not have that. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified, and let his blood be upon us and our children forever. That's what the Jews said. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews that was a stumbling block. Did you know the Jews had never connected the idea of the Messiah with suffering? They had never, and it's hard for us to imagine because we have connected it maybe all of our life as we study the Bible and as we have been taught. And so we go back to Isaiah 53 of the suffering Messiah, and we understand that. But the Jews did not. We have to understand the Jews didn't connect it that way. The Messiah was going to reign on David's throne, and his throne would last forever. But they never connected it with Isaiah 53. That had to be somebody else. And so all these passages in the Old Testament that talk about the suffering of Christ, and there are many that he fulfilled actually on the cross, they did not tie that to the Messiah. And now, it being tied to the Messiah, they couldn't digest that. That was a stumbling block to them. But to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. It said the word of the cross was foolishness to them. How ridiculous, the Gentiles would say, the philosophers would say, that someone had to die. Someone had to die so I could be forgiven of my sins. And so they made fun of it. They made fun of the cross. Why did it have to be? And that's being done today. People make fun of the cross, you know. Why would that have to be? Well, that makes God cruel even. You know, people would say, well, God's cruel. That would make his son die on the cross. Why doesn't he just forgive everyone? And if he's as big as he says he is, then why is it a big deal anyway? And why is it a big deal if people profane his name? He's a big guy. You know, people, that's what people say today about God and so forth. So this whole idea that someone would have to die for our sins is just ridiculous to them. Well, it wasn't ridiculous to Paul because it was the power of God. And it was the power of drawing people to God. It was also an admission of the truth about ourselves. Because we have to come to the realization that we have sinned. And we do fall short of the glory of God. And the only way we're going to come through Christ is not because we have the power to save ourselves. Jesus gave one parable of two debtors. You remember that parable? And it had to do with this one debtor. He owed so much that there is no way in hundreds of lifespans he would ever be able to pay off his debt. And his master forgave him of that debt. And then he turned around, the same person that was forgiven by his master, and found someone that owed him a little bit of money. And he said, "You pay now, or you go to prison, you go to jail." And then the original master heard about that, and he just was so angry. But that's what we owe. We owe something that is so tremendous that we could never, ever repay. And that's what Christ paid for. He died for our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, that was the very heart. That was the very heart of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died." Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we call the resurrection chapter, talked about the gospel that he had delivered unto them in the first few verses, and which they received, the message that he delivered unto them, and in which they stand. They stand upon that message. And then he said concerning this message of the gospel, "For I delivered you as of first importance." First importance. Primary importance. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And that goes back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, a lot of other passages. "And that he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures." And he goes back to the Old Testament and shows the resurrection from the dead. These are fundamental to our understanding of the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Relationship. Christians are said to be betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." He betrothed them to Christ as a pure virgin. Because the church is to be washed, it is to be cleansed, it is to become a pure virgin. And that's pretty amazing too, that we can be looked upon by God in that way. But there were those that were trying to undermine the work of the Apostle Paul there. Again, Christians are part of Christ's body. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it emphasizes the body of Christ. And we usually think of that in terms of the body of Christ. The body that he lived and he died and he offered in sacrifice in his death. But notice what 1 Corinthians 10 says in verse 17. He says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Talking about the Lord's Supper. Now think about that. When we partake of the one bread, we are identifying ourselves with the one body, and that is the church. And that's kind of amazing when you think about that. The Lord's Supper has greater significance here, as being pointed out. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And so if we're part of the body of Christ, then we are also members one of another. And that is emphasizing the body. And it's not made up of just one member. And so he does a lot of teaching on the one body. It has different functions. We all have different blessings and we have different gifts. And we should serve God according to the gifts that God has given us. And every member of the body is important. And even those that we seem to put less honor upon are more honorable in God's eyes. And it's like the physical body, because it's kind of being compared to a physical body. The head and the heart and the different parts of the body, the hands, the eyes, and the feet. And our body is a whole. If something, you know, we get older, if something isn't working quite right, you know, we know that as we get older, right? And we have problems. And when we're young, we probably don't appreciate the body like we should. Because everything is working pretty good, you know, when we're young. But then as we get older, it's not working quite as well. And we start understanding how important the eyes are, right? And how important the different parts of your body is. And so that's what he's talking about here. By one Spirit you're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you're all made to drink of one Spirit. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And by the way, the point being made here is the universal body of Christ. We are not baptized into a local congregation. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And you can read, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's in Acts, the 8th chapter. And he was one man, and Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah 53, and from that passage he taught him Jesus, it says. And so as they went on their way, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And they went down into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. And so he baptized him and went on his way rejoicing. What church was he a member of, by the way? What local congregation was he a member of? None that I know at that time. But was he a member of the body of Christ? Yes. Yes, he is a member of the body of Christ. Now, I hope that when he got where he's going, that he was connected with other Christians there and they began to form congregations. This is what they did. You know why? Because we need one another. And we cannot survive without this the togetherness. Go to the New Testament sometime and look how many times the word together is found with reference to Christians. And you'll be amazed. Those early Christians knew what the word together meant. And they worked together. And they edified one another. And they helped one another. Anyway, that's another lesson. So the message, so they're part of Christ's body. That's relationship with Christ. And the message that was preached was, we preach Christ crucified. That was the heart of the message that was being preached. And Paul said, Christ is the wisdom of God. So to preach Christ is to preach the wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We only have one ground of boasting. That doesn't mean that we can't brag on one another. That doesn't mean that we can't honor one another. The Bible says honor one another. To give honor to whom honor is due and so forth. And Paul was very free with his compliments when they were deserved. Very free. And we ought to be too. Because that encourages people. But there's one ground of boasting. And that's it. And that's Christ. That is the ground of boasting that we have as a Christian. Is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want to spend a little time. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is the stone that God laid that everything else is based on. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, for this is contained in Scripture, this is the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious corner stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. Who were the builders? The Jewish leaders. They were the ones that were supposed to be building the right stone. But they rejected the very stone that the Old Testament pointed to, which was their hope. And so the builders rejected. This became the very cornerstone. And the stone of stumbling. A stone of stumbling to the unbelieving Jews. And a rock of offense. It was offensive. And they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the stone that came. And for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Because they rejected the Christ that was sent unto them. Some, I suppose, are still looking for the Christ. I don't know. Those of you that might be familiar more with Orthodox Jewish beliefs. I know the modern Jew, they don't look for Christ. Extremely liberal. But I mean the Orthodox Jews, those that still believe the Old Testament and so forth. I guess they're still looking for the Christ to come into the world. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is talking about the church. Is built upon what foundation? The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone is when you build a building, that's the first stone that's laid. You put in the cornerstone. And then around the cornerstone, everything is measured from there, and you put in the rest of the foundation. And then you come up with your building. And so the apostles and prophets were the foundation But Jesus is the cornerstone of that building, it says in Ephesians. And it says, in whom the whole building, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, is he talking about a building, a physical building, you think? Or is it talking about God's people? No, Peter says we're living stones in that building. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the living stones. And so he is talking about people. When Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Was he talking about a building, you think? Sometimes we think he's talking about some institution. I don't believe he's talking about a building or an institution or anything like that. He's talking about people. People that belong to him. His people. His special people. From all over the world. That's what he was going to do. I will build my church. And Satan will not keep me from doing that. You know, I do believe that God's a secret weapon that was hidden throughout the ages was the death of Christ. I really believe the death of Christ fooled the devil and fooled everybody else. I don't think anyone expected that to happen. And that was God's master plan. God's master plan, and they fell right into it. We're going to kill the Christ. And that'll solve our problems. No, it fulfilled the Old Testament, and it didn't solve your problems. It made them worse. But it needed to happen. It needed to happen because that was God's plan. God's plan was that Christ would come and that he would die on the cross and that he would be raised from the dead. And then Christ is to be imitated. Everything we do. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And so, right, he was actually pointing them to Christ. As I imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Christ is the head of the home. Christ order. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Here's God's order. God the Father, Christ, man, woman. Children, down, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's God's order. The Lord's Supper obviously is centered on Christ. It have no meaning apart from Christ. Apart from his death, burial, and resurrection, then it's simply an empty memorial. And we are to observe it until he comes again. Because we always realize that we serve a living Christ, not a dead Christ. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living Christ. And he is living now. And so it's about Christ remembering what he did. And Christians' love for Christ. Here's something a little bit amazing. At the end of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, and he's talking about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to be accursed. And that's pretty strong language there. And I asked preachers to look this up, you know, because they know Greek, you know, and all that. And the normal word for love when it comes to loving God is agape, if I pronounced it right. And we're to love God, agape. And we're to love one another, agape. But that's not what is used there. Here. It's not agape. It's phileo. It's phileo. You know what phileo means? It means natural affection. You are to love the Lord Jesus with natural affection. But Paul, the Corinthians could say, we've never seen him. We've never met Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, yes, we can know Jesus. We can know Jesus without meeting him. Have you ever fallen, you think it's possible, I'd say, possible to fall in love with a person that you have never met through letters, maybe? Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Well, do you think that learning about Jesus and all that he did and as he lived upon the earth and the kind of life that he lived, do you think it's possible to fall in love with Jesus and never have seen him? Yes. And I believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about here. And not only is he talking about it, he says, if you don't, phileo, love the Lord, then let him be anathema. That's pretty strong. This is relationship, folks. We're talking about relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're talking about Christ being put in a very, very special place in our hearts. That's going to motivate us. And these words that the Holy Spirit used over and over again are not empty words, but they're driving a point home that Paul is going to use throughout the epistles here to solve some problems that they were having. And going back to the fundamentals and all of that. Well, we could talk about a lot of other things. Our time is up this evening, and you've listened so well. And we have so many great songs in our book about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? You like, Jesus loved me, this I know. That's not just for kids. That's for older folks, too. Jesus loved me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And so, Jesus becomes a motivation of everything we do. It's a foundation. It's the rock that we build our lives upon. And everything else follows after that. And so, we're going to talk about Sunday. You might read Psalm 73, before in the morning. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about the authority of the apostles. Because the authority of the apostles comes from Jesus Christ. And the authority of Christ comes from God the Father. And so it's just connected together. And we're going to see how much is written about the authority of the apostles, and that we today believe because of their word, because of the word of the apostles. That's why we believe. And they were God's special representatives, God's special ambassadors. And let's keep them in that place, that high place that God put them. And so, we're going to sing a song now. I think there's a song that's been selected, and let's all stand up and sing this song.